Book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read a couple of verses. It's not our text, but it's going to get us started this morning. John chapter 20, verse 30. Which says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives. Lord, we need you. And so often we don't understand how much we need you. We might see some things that we need from you. We might see some areas where we need you. But we don't see the full scope of it. We don't see the depth of it. But you do. So I pray that you would help us to trust you, to submit ourselves, to humble ourselves, and just give ourselves to you so that you can change us and speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to understand truth from God's word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the next few weeks, many weeks, we're going to be studying the Gospel of John to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sung about him this morning, the cross, Calvary, what he paid for us on the cross. And there is so much for us to learn and appreciate. And the more that we learn about God, the more we're going to tend to trust him. We can't trust him very well if we don't know very much about him. And in these verses, the Apostle John states in his writing and inspired by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Ghost, his purpose in writing the Gospel of John was so that we might have life. The end of the verse says, believing you might have life through his name. But the only way we're going to have that life, the only way we can have life through his name is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible teaches that it's possible for sinners to know that they are going to heaven when they die. And the Apostle John wrote the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So many people say, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus," and you ask them what they believe about him, and they might say things like, "Well, he's a good man, he was a prophet, he's a wise teacher, and he is all of those things, but he's so much more than those things." And people who believe that he is only a good man are not going to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. They're not going to believe on him and have life through his name. The Apostle John says, "I wrote this Gospel of John so that you might believe that." That's the purpose. And so we can read the Gospel of John and see that purpose coming through. This is the reason. If you write a letter to someone and your purpose in writing the letter is to encourage them and raise their spirits and strengthen them and help them, that's going to change how you write the letter. If the purpose of your letter is to be critical, that's going to change the content of your letter. And John's purpose in writing this epistle, this gospel rather, is so that people might believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But life, of course, is more than just believing on Christ for salvation, and that's it. There's much more of life after that. That's just the beginning. That's the most important part. You can't be in heaven. You can't be blessed by God in eternity if you have not believed on Jesus Christ for salvation. But believing on his name once for salvation is just the beginning. Eternal life comes from that one time only spiritual birth that happens in a sinner's life. We were talking yesterday, and Brother Burns mentioned he'd read an article that talked about all of the physiological changes that happen in a baby's body when they are born physically. They come out of the womb, and all of these changes happen in a moment. They no longer can live in water, in the womb. They're covered in water, and now they're going to breathe air for the rest of their life. They can't go back. And spiritually speaking, when a person is saved spiritually, they're born again, the Bible says, so many things change, and you're not the same. You can't go back to what you were. You wouldn't want to anyway. You're different permanently, forever. It's a moment in time that changes eternity. And that happens just one time. You don't need to be saved many times. Once you're saved, you're forever saved. You're always saved. But living each day in that spiritual life, living as a Christian every day, does make it important that we continue to make our daily choices based on the continuing dynamic belief on the name of the Son of God. We can believe in Christ for salvation and be truly saved, but it's still possible for us to later make decisions that are not based in faith, that are not based in trust in God, that are based in trust in self, that are based in faithlessness. But God's will is for us to continue to live every day believing on the name of the Son of God and all that He is, all that He wants to do in our lives. A saved person should know that they are saved. But as John's writings tell us, we should not only know that we have eternal life, but those who do have eternal life should continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to this verse again, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you. Who, Paul or John, who are you writing to? Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to saints. They've already believed. They've already been saved. These things have I written, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's important. If you're saved, it's possible for you to doubt your salvation and to wonder if you have eternal life. It's important for you to know. But then he goes on, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, I thought we already did that. Yes, because belief on the name of the Son of God is a constant thing. We should be living in that for the rest of our lives. We begin and we're saved and we continue in that the rest of our lives. This is why John wrote, so that we could live this way. And in the Gospel of John, he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. This kind of belief must begin for salvation, and it must be maintained and continue to grow if we're going to serve the Lord as we ought to. If we get saved and never grow past that point, that's not natural, that's not normal. A baby who is born needs to grow and get bigger and gain abilities and strength and do more things. And spiritually, we ought to grow and do more. Know the Lord more closely the longer we know Him, the longer we serve Him. And my desire as we go through the Gospel of John, my desire for this study is that it would accomplish two things. First of all, that it would help lost people see with a heart knowledge. I doubt I'm going to say anything that's new to most of you. I don't mean, wow, I've never heard that before. But to see with your heart, that the spiritual eyes, so to speak, that the Lord would reveal to us that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen Messiah sent from God to take their punishment for sin and give them His righteousness. No doubt you've heard those words before. But when you see it with spiritual eyes, when you understand Christ came for me, this isn't just, you know, religious dogma. We just teach it and we go to church and we feel good about it and we go home. This Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came down from heaven to die for me. And if you were the only sinner that ever existed and everyone else was perfectly sinless, I believe Jesus Christ would still come and die just for you. He didn't just die for the world. He died for you personally. Christ came and died for me to take my punishment for my sin and to give me His righteousness, to give you His righteousness, so that you wouldn't have to be punished, but you could be righteous before God. And just because people may accept this statement about Christ in their mind, that's an accurate statement. I believe that that really happened. I believe that that's true. Just because we accept it in our mind does not mean that we've believed on Jesus Christ in our heart. Saving faith must reach the heart. We were singing earlier, Jesus saves. This is who he is. This is what he does. It doesn't change. It's not once in a while, not sometimes. He always saves. It's part of his character. I was reminded of Hebrews 11:6 that says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe two things, that he is God. He is everything he says he is. He's not just Jesus is not just a good man. God is God. Jesus is God. You must believe that he is God. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is who he is. This is his character. He always rewards those that diligently seek him. Some people might go to church on Christmas and Easter, and they feel good about themselves. They kind of check it off the list. I did my religious thing. I'm fine. I'm good. They don't believe that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, because otherwise they would seek him. If that was a reward that they really believed was important and valuable and worthwhile, they would seek him. And I'm afraid that Christians can betray a lack of belief that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because we decide that that's not the reward that we want most of all. We'd rather have this other reward and seek after that. We'd rather pursue these other things in our life. We don't have time to seek the Lord. But when God rewards us, we don't regret that. We have to believe. We have to trust him and believe and accept these things in our heart. And when we do, it changes our life, changes our choices. My first desire for this study in the Gospel of John is that lost people would see that Christ came to save them and to take their punishment for sin and give them his righteousness. Secondly, my desire for this study is that it would help saints grow in the knowledge of Christ and in their faith in him. There are still many things about the Lord that I need to learn, that you need to learn, and that the Lord wants to show to us. Many things in Scripture that tell us about the Lord. I heard some preaching recently about the law and how the law of God condemns us, condemns our actions, and we don't like it. We don't want to hear the law. We don't want to hear about how we failed. We do not want to hear about how we've fallen short of God's standard. But a wonderful thing about the law is that it tells us about the lawgiver, about God himself. God gives the law. It's an extension. It's an expression of his character. And by studying that expression of his character, we see things about God. He expresses himself in that law. And the more that we learn about Christ, the more we'll be able to grow near to him and draw near to him. Salvation is not the end, but it is just the beginning. God desires a two-way relationship with us. What do you mean by that? Well, a two-way relationship in which both sides are investing and being blessed. If you have a friendship or a marriage relationship, and that relationship is one-sided, one person's always giving and the other person is only receiving, that doesn't tend to last very long. Maybe for small children, you realize your baby can't really give you a whole lot, and so you invest. But a normal relationship, especially between adults, if it's one-sided, it doesn't last very long, because the person who's always giving feels undervalued, and the other person's being selfish. They're not willing to give anything. They only want to receive. God wants a two-way relationship with us. He gives us far more than we could give him. And he is God. He loves us. He wants to do that for us. But he wants us to invest in that too. He wants us to draw near to him and to invest ourselves. And when we give him all that we're able to give him, that pleases way. It's an amazing thing that we can bless God. God has everything. How can we possibly bless him? But he desires that two-way relationship with us. That kind of relationship must be ever-growing and ever-deepening. And we can't do this without learning more about our Savior. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And I would ask yourself this question. What have you learned recently about the Lord Jesus Christ? How have you grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What's something that he showed you about himself? Would you answer that question? Or would you have to say, let me think about, I don't know. If it's a daily relationship, you'll be able to talk about it. God did this for me. God helped me with this. God showed me this. Because you just spent time with him. If you have a cousin or a relative friend of some sort, you haven't seen him in years. And there's nothing, there's no animosity there. You just haven't spent time with them. You only have distant memories. You only have a couple things that you can talk about. But a relationship that's daily, that's, that you're continually investing, it's a two-way relationship. You could talk all day about that. There's a lot of things to talk about, a lot of things to think about. And our relationship with the Lord should be that way. The Lord wants us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are the way that we do that. We grow by learning what he has said to us about him. And to help us learn about Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost begins the Gospel of John with what I've entitled my message here, a proper introduction. A proper introduction. We know some things about introductions. When we're introducing ourselves to people or introducing others to each other, this happens in our life all the time. We're introduced to new people, we meet new people, and we understand how this goes. Either we're introducing ourselves in person. Hello, my name is, and we introduce ourselves. Maybe we introduce others. This is my wife, and you're introducing her to somebody else. Others introduce us. Maybe a friend. Hello, you know, this is my friend so-and-so, and you're being introduced. We introduce ourselves indirectly. Maybe you submit a resume, and you've got your name and all of your work history on there. Maybe you submit, you introduce yourselves on yourself online, and you put up your name in some sort of forum there. Others are introduced to us indirectly. Maybe we listen to a friend and they're telling us about somebody else. They're introducing us in a way. Maybe we listen in when others are meeting each other. And this can happen. We come in contact with introductions. We know how this works. And when you introduce yourselves to others, there are generally two questions that need to be answered to make it a good introduction. And the more that we learn about people, we can call that a continuing introduction. But I'm just talking about the initial introduction, two questions that we answer. First of all, when you introduce yourself, you want to answer the question, who are you? This is who I am. You also want to introduce, usually answer the question, what do you do? Who are you and what do you do? And we answer these questions, we tailor the answers to meet the context of the person to whom you are being introduced. When you meet a neighbor, you say, hello, my name is, and I live in this house just down the road. You don't give them your full life history, because they're your neighbor. You're introducing yourself in the context of being a neighbor. Maybe you're meeting an in-law for the first time. Hello, I'm so-and-so's husband. There's the context. You give your name and the context that meets the relationship here, the introduction that's happening. And in our text this morning, God answers these questions. He gives us a proper introduction to himself. And he gives us the context necessary for those who are reading the passage. And I'd like us to see these answers, hear these answers to his question. Because if we're really going to know who this Christ is, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to believe on him, we need to be introduced to him properly. And there are going to be a lot of familiar things that we talk about this morning. But it's a blessing to me to see it just right here on the page, to see it come out of the Word of God. The Lord answers these questions for us. He's making the introduction. I can try to introduce you to the Lord, but I'm going to be imperfect. I'm going to try to put it in my own words, and I'm not going to get it all right. But when we let the Word of God introduce us to the Lord, it's done perfectly. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we can continue reading. There are some elements of this introduction. The Lord continues to unfold and reveal to us his character. But we'll stop here and just consider these five verses. First of all, I want us to answer the question, who is he? Who is this God that is introducing himself to us? Well, in verses 1 and 2, as I just read, it says, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And maybe if this is your first time reading it, or if you just read it quickly, it kind of just sounds like repetitious words, just kind of fluff. But there's a lot of truth here, and it's a blessing to consider this. He says, first of all, in the beginning was the Word. Here's some context for us. He is before the universe. Who is this God? He has existed before time. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. God has existed before the beginning. And I don't understand the concept of eternality. I understand everlasting. There's a starting point, and it never ends. You can have everlasting life. That's what everlasting life is. It begins at a moment in time, and it has no end. But I don't understand eternality. It didn't have a beginning. God is an eternal God, and he didn't begin. And my brain kind of has a cramp at that point, and I just, we're bound by time. I don't understand that. But God's bigger than our understanding, and I'm thankful for that. He is before the universe. We might say, well, you know, Here's I'm being introduced to somebody. What's the context? And who is here first? And who has the authority? God has the authority. God was here first. He was here before any of us. He was here before the universe existed. He has always been. In the beginning was the Word. But we see his name here. Who is he? Here's the context. He's always been around. He is eternal. And his name is Word. In your Bible there, especially if you have a King James Bible, which is what I'm reading from this morning, you'll see that the word Word is capitalized. That W is capitalized. It's a proper name. The name, one of the names of God is Word. He is the Word. He's telling us who he is. Our name means something. And parents give children their names. Sometimes you might earn a nickname. And that nickname often depends or is given based on something that you do, something that you are. And that can be a complimentary nickname. It might be a funny nickname, kind of an insult. But especially if you've earned in a good way, you've earned that nickname, you might be proud of that. I am proud of this nickname. This tells you something about me. Let me tell you my nickname. God names himself to tell us who he is. He is the Word. This is Christ. He is God. It says the Word. And the Word was with God. They're not separated. And the Word was God. He is God. The Word is his name. He is God. In John 14:6, again, the Gospel of John, it's to tell us who Jesus Christ is so that we might believe on him. Verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's only one way. There's only one truth, only one life. There's not many ways to heaven. We all can't just find our own way and find our own path, forge our own trail, blaze our own trail to God. It says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're going to come to the Father, it must come through Jesus Christ. We are being introduced to God. He is with God. Jesus Christ is with God. And Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. We see that in verse 14 of John 1. It says, the Word was made flesh. Makes very clear to us that the Word here, this name is for Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is before the universe. He was in the beginning. He is God. He is with God. Another note of context. Who are you? Well, I might say, I am Rachel's husband. There's some context here. I'm with her. Now you understand something else about me. God says, the Word is with God. The Word was God. And then verse 2, it says, the same was in the beginning with God. Well, I thought we just covered that. We might read this and say, are we just repeating ourselves? Is this just being redundant and filling the page with extra text, extra ink? Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't waste words. God doesn't just repeat himself needlessly. We see the Word, that is the Son of God. The Word was with God. So there's God, who who is not just the Word, because the Word is with God, the Word was God, Jesus is God, the same was in the beginning with God. And that reminds me, the Bible teaches us that God is a Trinity. I read the Word, and I read with God, and I read the same was with God. I count three there, and that fits with 1 John 5:7, which says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." And these three are one, the Trinity, a three-part God, three persons in the Godhead, but only one God. I can't explain that to you any better than that. God is beyond my understanding in so many ways. But he is three. It's the God the Father. He is fully God. God the Son. He is fully God. The Word, as 1 John 5:7 also calls him. And God the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And many of you are well aware of this verse. You can't explain it any better than I can, because our minds can't comprehend God's nature. But God is three. God is one. We need to understand it. We need to understand what he says about himself. We need to accept his introduction. And the Lord is introducing us to Jesus Christ here in John chapter 1. Who is he? He's the Creator. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word. He's been around. He is God. His name is Word. A word is a spoken expression of the thoughts of God. A tangible, quantifiable expression of the thoughts of God. Jesus Christ, that's who he is. What does he do? A proper introduction says, here is who I am, this is who I am, and let me tell you what I do. My name is Ethan Custer, and I'm a pastor. You might introduce ourselves with those two questions being answered. And God does the same thing here. Jesus Christ, his name is Word. He is the Word. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. That's who he is. What does he do? Well, you and I get much of our identity from what we do. And maybe men especially can be this way. And we get a lot of self-worth, a lot of value from personally, from what we do. And women, people, men and women are this way with careers. This is my career. This is who I am. This is my identity. I get a lot of value from this, investing myself in this career and getting rewards from that. And I feel like I've contributed to society, and I have self-worth from that. When we love our job, we're excited to tell people what we do, especially when it's an important job that we love. This is a way I'm making the world a better place. I'm involved in cancer research. I am helping to cure cancer. That might be something we'd love to tell others about. Or I'm a firefighter. I'm helping people. I'm doing a good thing. When we love our job, we love to tell people what we do, especially if it's really an important job that contributes to society in great ways. We're eager to tell other people about this. Well, how does God introduce us to what he does? Look at verse 3. It says, all things were made by him. That's quite a statement. All things were made by him. This is what he does. He makes all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. This wasn't a one-time only creation. God made all things, and then he just walked away. So anything after that that has been made, you know, that's of itself. That's another source. It wasn't God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There was nothing made apart from him. And still, there is nothing made apart from God. Nothing created. You were created. I was created. We are created in the womb. We're made in the image of God. You were made. I was made. And none of us were made apart from God. This is what he does. So, what do you do? Well, I create all things. Really? This is the introduction to God. This is important. This is wonderful. This is valuable. He is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He didn't just come and, you know, kind of sacrifice himself. He is the creator. Everything that he says is true, is right. He is all-powerful. He is God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God. Genesis 1:1, I read part of it, but the rest of the verse, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And yet sometimes we tell God that he's wrong. Sometimes we tell God that we know better. Sometimes we think God's forgotten us. Sometimes we think God's not worthy of our trust, not worthy of our obedience. He created everything. We're not even scratching the surface of understanding the universe. There are things about the human body we haven't even begun to understand. And God just created it all with his words. He created everything. He's the creator. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Are you made? Then the Creator made you. I think it's neat that God's introduction to us, Christ introducing himself, has context for everyone who might read this verse. We're in the United States of America, in the state of North Dakota, in the city of Grand Forks. It's January 7th, 2024. And these words have existed for almost 2,000 years. And every single person, regardless of their background, their ethnicity, their location, the year in which they read it, it's been equally applicable to them. The context has been exactly the same. They were made by God. They've been living in a world that God created. It's just as applicable to them as it is to us. There is context to every one of us. He's introducing himself properly. It's a proper introduction. And he is life. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Do you have life? I think we all do. And it came from the Lord. It's in him. So you and I have benefited, whether we've recognized it or not. We've received this life, physical life. It came from him. In him was life. He created all things. I read earlier John 14:6, and Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have physical life, and one day that physical life is going to end. People get sick and die. People have accidents. People die of old age. One day our physical lives will come to an end. It's a gift from God. We were created by God. We have this physical life. But much more important than physical life is spiritual life. And there's only one way to have that. It's by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. And in him was life. Have you gone to him for life? Do you believe in your heart that he has that life that you need? You can't just admire things that he's said and things that he's taught. You must believe that in him alone is eternal life. Otherwise, you will not have that life. He is life, and he has what we need. John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." These are things that we need to accept and believe about God. It's important that we have life, that we go to Christ for life, because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. We need life because there's death. Death is the opposite, and it comes through sin. The wages of sin is death. If you've ever worked a job, you understand that you put in your hours, you put forth the energy, you work, and you earn wages. You deserve those wages. But death is the wages for our sin. We commit sin, we deserve death. But the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In him was life. When did you receive that life? Have you received that life? Your sin has earned you death. The Bible is very clear about that. You and I are sinners. We've broken God's law. We transgressed against the holy God who gave us the law. And we deserve death. We've earned death. And all of those who die physically without receiving eternal life, all those who die and leave this earth in their sins will end up in hell, a place of fiery judgment, separation from God, called the second death, eternal death, judgment for our sin, unless we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." The life only comes from Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. Have you received that life? Look at John chapter 8. Let's read John chapter 8, verse 12. What does he do? Well, he creates things. He created all things. He is life. He provides life. And he has what we need. If you are going to the hospital for a major procedure, or some kind of, you have some terrible illness and you need help with that, you want to meet someone who can help you. And the doctor comes in and they say, "You know, I'm such and such a doctor. I've looked at your test results, and I have a plan, a treatment plan for you." You want to hear those kinds of things. Introduce yourself. I want to hear your name. But more importantly, I want to know how you can help me. And God tells us these things. He tells us his name, and he tells us how he can help us. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world." That means there are no other lights. There are no other sources of light. There are no other ways to have life. Jesus is the only one. And you and I, as we know Christ and as we receive his life and light, we can give that to others. We can tell others, but we are not the source of that. We are to point them to the source. Have you come to Christ for light? You come to him for light. There is no other light in the world. The rest of the world is darkness. There's only one source of light, only one source of life. He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's flip this verse around for a moment and look at the opposite of this verse. I'm rephrasing the verse a little bit to see what is the opposite of all of this. And I would say, sinners are not the light of the world, because Jesus is. Sinners, he who does not follow Christ shall walk in darkness and shall not have the light of life. Isn't that a sobering thing? It's a sad thing to consider. He who does not follow Christ shall walk in darkness. And many people are busy trying to prove that that's not true. I don't have to believe in Christ. I can forge my own way. I can make my own way. I can be successful. I don't have to follow what Jesus says in order to be successful. Look, let me show you. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And if we won't follow him, if we won't believe on him, we will walk in darkness. We shall not have the light of life. I just want us to understand that Christ has what we need. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's introducing himself. And if we're going to have eternal life, we need to believe what he says about us. We need to accept it. Go to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Christ has what we need. And not only that, but he goes to those who need him. As you're turning, I'll read for you again. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness." I'm so glad that the light shineth in darkness. You and I are in darkness naturally because of our sin. And we couldn't find our way out. We don't have any light. We would be without hope. I'm so glad that God, when he's introducing himself to us, he tells us the light shineth in darkness. The light is going to those who are in darkness. The light is going to those who need him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ goes to those who need him. He says in Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ isn't for those who are righteous and already have everything together, and that's who Jesus came to help. Christ came to help those who don't have it all together, those who are in darkness, those who are in defeat in their sin. They're bound by their sin. Without Christ, all of us are bound by our sin. Christ goes to those who need him. Who is he? He is the Word. He is God. He is the Creator. He is with God. He's a Trinity. He's been around from the beginning, before the beginning of the universe. Who is he? That's who he is. What does he do? He creates all things. He is the light. He goes to those who need him. That's what he does. And I also note in John chapter 1, he goes to those who need him, but he also goes to those who do not want him. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This is the kind of Savior that he is. He goes to those who don't want him. To comprehend, we often use that word in a way that intellectually we understand. And I can't comprehend something because it's too deep for me. I'm not able to grasp the truth. But that's the meaning, is grasp here. It means to apprehend. To comprehend means to lay hold of and to get it in. And intellectually, that's what we do with an idea. We lay hold on that idea and we appropriate it. I understand it. I got it. It hasn't slipped away from me. I understand. The darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended not the light. It's there, but they didn't take it. They didn't apprehend it. They didn't take it to themselves. The light was there. It was available, but they didn't take hold of it. Christ comes to those who don't want him. So many people have heard what the Bible says, and they've read it, and they know what the Bible says about Christ and about their sin, and they say, "I don't want it. I don't need it. I've got something else in mind. I'd rather do this. I'd rather believe in something else." But Christ still comes to them. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Have you ever given yourself, and you've sacrificed, and you've done hard work, you've given a gift, you've invested your time into something and really worked hard to make this thing a nice thing, and then somebody just, ugh, who cares? And they disregard that thing that you did. Isn't that insulting? Does that make you feel hesitant to ever do that again? You're not going to put yourself out for that person again. They didn't appreciate it. They just spurned it. They disregarded it. It kind of hurts when they do that. I'm so thankful. I don't think there's anyone, any sinner, that the first time they had light shine on their soul, that they were saved. It takes time. And we reject it, and we don't understand it, and we push it away. I was that way. I was saved 9 years old. But God had to break down my pride before I would be willing to be saved. And for me, I would be sitting in the seat, and the Lord would work in my heart to convict me and show me that I'm a sinner, and I knew that. I admitted it. Show me that I was on my way to hell. I knew that. I admitted it. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to know God. But I didn't want to get out of that seat. I didn't want to come to the front and talk to somebody about my soul. Because I was afraid that people might see me. And that would embarrass me. And I didn't want to be embarrassed. I had pride. And so I resisted. I spurned this light that God was shining in my life. I didn't, in those moments, I said, "I don't want this. I would rather have my pride. I'd rather retain this pride and whatever self-respect I think I'm holding. I'd rather have this than have Christ." I'm so glad God didn't give up on me. The Lord, this light, goes to those who do not want him. The light shineth in darkness, And the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't lay hold on it. It didn't accept it. Turn to John 15. We're almost finished here. John 15. Verse 22. Again, this Gospel of John that tells us about Jesus Christ so that we may believe on him and know him. John 15, 22. If I had not come, Jesus is speaking, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. If I hadn't told them what was right, they wouldn't have seen that they were wrong. But now they know. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't hate Christ and not hate God the Father at the same time. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. This is a prophecy. I came to them, I showed them the goodness of God, the truth of God, and they hated me for it. I've done nothing but good, Christ is saying, and it's true. And people hate him for it. They crucified him for it. And in so doing, he fulfilled the prophecy of their own law that they say they loved and believed in and followed. They hated me without a cause. Christ came to those who did not want him. And he invites people today who do not want him. The light comes to dark lives, and those people do not want him. I'm so thankful that many do. There are many people here today who are saved. I'm so thankful that people do accept Christ, but more people do not accept Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also. It's a blessed thing when God takes away our sin. And so who is the recipient of this blessing? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham didn't deserve God. He wasn't one of God's chosen people. He wasn't a Jew, and that's why he came to heaven, went to heaven. It's because he accepted the Lord and the goodness of God. Chapter 5 talks about God commending his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came to those who did not want him, and many people still today do not want him. We can't earn it. We haven't earned the light in our lives, but we do need to accept it. The Lord introduces himself. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he does. John chapter 1 reveals these things. And I would ask you, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ personally? He introduces himself to us. He gives us context for his introduction. He came before everything in this world, before the world existed. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In Revelation 1, Christ introduces himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I would ask you, do you have trouble trusting Jesus Christ? Do you have trouble giving him your life? Do you have trouble giving up control? You need to come to know him. You don't know him well enough. You need to be properly introduced and then get to know him better. Christ has created everything and has given life to all living things. Because he is life. He brings life to all who need it, even when they don't want it and will reject it. It's available to all. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't retaliate against his rejectors. He continues to show mercy. He is patient and long-suffering. Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Have you been properly introduced? Have you sought the scriptures? Do you read the word of God to know the Lord? Or does it just, do you have a Bible? Does it just sit on your shelf collecting dust. The Lord wants us to know him. He's told us everything we do need to know him. He introduces himself to us. We need to believe what he says and accept it and follow it. Are you lost today? Have you met Christ personally? When you cried out to him in desperation, repenting of your sins and trusting him alone to save you. Maybe you hear me say that and you're not even sure what that means. But I don't know what that looks like. Well, you need to give him the Lord back. You need to accept what he says. You need to seek him in the Word of God. You need to let him shine the light in your life. We'd love to help you get acquainted with him. We'd love to show you what the Bible has to say about sin and about the Savior. Are you saved today? And you would say yes. Maybe you would say that. I am saved. I've been converted. Does your life reflect that conversion? Do you live each day making choices, reflecting that you have been introduced and you know this Savior and you're walking with him and you're trusting him? In him is light, and the light is the life of men. Do we take that light to others in need? Do we follow his example by taking the truth of the gospel to people who don't want to hear it and may even reject it and reject us? I'm so glad that the Lord takes the light to those, all those who need it, even when they might reject it. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and to save sinners, and he is still seeking to save sinners. He is looking for sinners who will accept his offer of free salvation and will become like him. He introduces himself to us. May we introduce ourselves to him and answer these two questions. Who are you and what do you do? We might introduce ourselves. If you're lost, you might come to the Lord and say, I'm a sinner and I'm seeking a Savior. Can I introduce myself to God? In the Lord's parable, there was a publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What if you came to God today and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. But there's something that I do. There's something that I am doing, that I want to do. I am seeking a Savior. I'm seeking help. Let me introduce myself to you. He already knows who you are. But when you come to him and introduce yourself that way, there's mercy, there's grace available. Maybe you would say, Lord, I'm a converted sinner. I'm saved. That's who I am. And here's what I do. I am seeking spiritual victory and fruitfulness in my Savior's service. If you're saved, that ought to be your introduction to him the rest of your life. I'm converted. I'm saved. I'm not going to be in judgment for all eternity. Praise the Lord. That's who I am. But here's what I do. I'm seeking victory in my life. I'm seeking fruitfulness in the Lord's service. I'm seeking help for daily challenges. I'm seeking a closer relationship with God. That's what I'm doing. Let me draw near to God. When that's how we introduce ourselves to the Lord, there is grace to help in time of need. How do you introduce yourself to him? He's introduced himself to us, and he's still calling. Let's draw near. Let's accept his truth. Let him change your lives. Father, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, if you didn't take that first step and initiate that contact, we would have no way of knowing you. We cannot ascend into heaven. We cannot draw near to you. We're removed and separated from you because of our sin. But you have introduced yourself to us. You've revealed yourself to us. The light shineth in darkness. Help us to comprehend, to lay hold on that light. Help us to receive it. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives and accept it and let it change us. Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you. Accept your invitation to come near and just say, I'm a sinner and I'm seeking salvation. I'm a sinner, I've received salvation, but I'm seeking a closer walk with God. I'm seeking victory in my life. I'm seeking to be fruitful in the work of God. Help us to have that as our heart's desire. Help us not to rely on our own strength, to not be proud, to draw near to you. make us into your image. I pray that you would help us to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Help us to believe on you for salvation, and then to believe on you for help and for fruitfulness every single day of our lives. Pray that you work in hearts now.